have the privilege again this morning of hearing from God. And so let's turn together to the prophet Isaiah. You'll find on page 777 in the church Bibles, Isaiah chapter 50. And I'll read the verses 4 through 11. This is the third servant song of Isaiah. These songs that speak of the coming Jesus Christ and the type of ministry that he's going to have while he lives on earth. So Isaiah 50, beginning at verse 4. This is the word of God. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip torches with burning, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. That's the word of God. It's one thing to have a cough for a few days. It's inconvenient and not real pleasant, but it's a whole other thing when that cough drags on for days and weeks. Then it becomes really wearisome. It's not so much that it's physically debilitating. It's just that it tires you out. It wears you down. And that's sometimes how the Christian life is. It's not always that it's hard, but sometimes the Christian life can be wearisome. It can be wearisome because we face persistent disappointments. Sometimes it's just one thing after another that marshal themselves against us. And sometimes it's just one major thing that is with us for a long time. And it can make us weary. And there's a variety of contributors to our weariness. It can be as simple as a young mother having to care for young children day in and day out. It can be because we're uncertain about the future. And that uncertainty gives us grief. It can be because of health concerns or impending surgeries. It can be because we have been slandered and we have to live with that kind of experience. Or there are tensions within the family that drag on week after week and it just becomes so tiresome. Or we're lonely because we've lost a loved one, a spouse or a father or mother, and it is a tiring thing, and you wonder, exasperated, when is it all going to end? It's not that you're angry about these things. You don't actually have energy to be angry. It's just that you're weary. You're lethargic and listless. You're worn and you're weary. Well, this morning I'm here to tell you that there is someone who will sustain you. Someone who can speak a word that will encourage and sustain you. He's Isaiah's servant. He's the Lord's servant. And he is your servant as well. And so I want to look at this autobiographical account of this servant from Isaiah 50, the verses 4 through 11, and see why it is that the Lord Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is able to sustain with a word those who are weary. Well, the first reason is that he has a taut tongue. You can see that in verse 4 where he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." That was the incredible thing about the Lord Jesus that's recorded for us when you read through the Gospels. Every time the Lord Jesus opened his mouth, people were astonished at what came out. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, as he speaks in the synagogue, they say, "We've never heard anyone like this. He doesn't speak like our teachers. He speaks as one who has authority." Or listen to what it says when he came to his own hometown. On the Sabbath day, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" They couldn't understand why this Jesus, with whom they had grown up, was able to speak with such wisdom and understanding. Or think of what it says in John chapter 7 when Jesus is speaking at the feast. Jesus begins to speak, and the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" That is, they were astonished that this man, who had never been schooled by the rabbis, was able to speak with such insight to their lives. Well, it's not that Jesus never studied. It is that he was taught and learned well from his father. That's what he goes on to say in John 7, verse 16. "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." As the servant says in Isaiah 50, that the Lord God had given him a tongue that is taught. So that all that the Lord Jesus spoke was not something that he conjured up from his own thinking. It was something that he had received from his Father in heaven. And that's why he knows exactly what to say to you, whatever your situation is. He knows exactly when you need a word of encouragement to spur you on. He knows exactly when you need to hear a word of grace when you are down. He knows when he needs to tell you to stop being so silly or to stop being so self-focused. He knows when to speak grace, when to speak law. He knows exactly what to say because the Lord Jesus has a tongue that has been taught by his Father. That's what makes him such an excellent servant who with a word can sustain you when you are weary. And that's actually what will make you an excellent servant of the Lord as well. You are not the servant of the Lord, but in whatever capacity you live, you are a servant. You could be a minister or an elder or a deacon or a father or mother or a teacher. And if you're going to minister effectively to those who are weary, if you are going to be a blessing and an encouragement to those who are discouraged, then you need a tongue that is taught. And you will not have a tongue that is taught unless you have ears that are teachable. And this is exactly what the servant says. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So the Lord Jesus slept. He, like us, was tired at times. And In his humanity, he needed to rest. But every morning, his Father would come to him and awaken him. And there is this sense that you get that Jesus is absolutely thrilled to be awake because it's a new day and he gets to hear new things from his Father. Morning by morning, my Father awakens me. Get up, my son. He awakens my ear so that I hear what God has to say to me. Jesus is able to speak as well as he does because he listens as well as he did. Now, how was Jesus taught? Well, he was a prophet, we know. And prophets at times would receive direct revelation from God so that they could then say to their audience, "Thus says the Lord." And that undoubtedly was Christ's experience, that the Father directly through direct revelation spoke to him. But I imagine that the most significant way in which Jesus was taught, his predominant way of learning, was through his meditation on the Scriptures. I say that because you remember that encounter with Satan in the wilderness. That when Satan tempted him to sin, Christ's immediate and intuitive response was not to say, "Just let me listen for a moment to what my Father is going to say to me before I respond." No, his immediate response was, "Thus says the Lord," and he quotes the Scriptures to combat the temptations of the enemy. And so this is what Jesus was doing for the first 30 years of his life. As a young boy in his family home, as a young boy in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus was studying the Scriptures. He was reading through the Old Testament, memorizing them. And from those Scriptures, as he prayerfully said what we just sang, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth." As Jesus studied the Scripture, he learned who he was. He understood that he was the servant of the Lord, for instance. He learned what his mission was in this world, why the Father had sent him to this world. He understood the predicament of humanity, the mess that sin had caused in God's good creation. He learned all these things. He absorbed them all so that he was then trained and equipped to speak a word to sustain those who are weary. That our Lord Jesus learned the wisdom of God from the Word of God. Now, how does he exercise his tongue to sustain the weary? Well, he does it through the Word. So that he learns the Word and then he speaks the Word to us. So that Christ has sent his Spirit to his church. So that the Word of God, as you read the Bible, it comes alive to you. The Lord Jesus speaks to you through the Scriptures. He speaks to you through the preaching of the Word. That's why sometimes after a sermon, some of you will come up to me and say, "That's exactly what I needed to hear this morning. How did you know that?" Well, I didn't know that. But the servant of the Lord knew that. And he was speaking to you a word that would sustain you in your weariness. He does it through brothers and sisters as they come alongside you and encourage you through the Scriptures. He does it as the word that you have memorized comes back to you in your time of need and difficulty. But Jesus is the one who sustains you through a word. Because in the first place, he has a tongue that has been taught. But that's not the only thing that qualifies Jesus to speak a word to you to sustain you in your weariness. It's also that he has a suffering submission. This is what we read in verses 5 and 6. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Here in these verses, we have encapsulated for us what we remember at this time of year in the passion and death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he says here that the Lord God has opened his ear. That is, the Lord has made him submit to him. And Jesus was not rebellious. He did not turn backwards. Whatever the Father's plan for him was, that was the plan that he embraced. As we sang, "For in thy law my joy shall be." That was the Lord Jesus, the servant's response to his Father. Whatever the Father had planned, that was what he would do. It was his bread to do the will of his Father. Well, why would he turn back? Why would he be rebellious? Well, think about what his Father's plan was. Look at what submission meant. In verse 6, you have the horror of the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he received judicial flogging. I gave my back to those who strike. It's a reference to what Jesus would experience before his crucifixion when Pilate would have him scourged. And the Roman soldiers would take a leather whip that had embedded in it sharp pieces of bones and stones. And they would tie his hands to a post, and then they would lash his back and his buttocks and his legs. And it would flay him, and the whip would cut through the flesh, and it would expose his insides, so that at the end of a flogging, the subject would be a bloody mess of torn and bruised flesh. Jesus experienced judicial flogging. But it's worse than that. He says that his cheeks were given to those who pull out the beard. He experienced sadistic cruelty, torture. This is not referenced in the New Testament, but it undoubtedly happened that the soldiers would pull out his beard, perhaps hair by hair, and would torture the servant of the Lord. And then he would experience public humiliation. He would receive disgrace, and they would spit upon him. And the warm spittle of his enemies would crease down his face. It's a horrific thing. You can imagine why Jesus would want to turn back. Why he would want to be rebellious. Why when Satan said, "All these things you can have without the suffering and without the cross," why he would be tempted to latch on to that and take the easy way. He said, "I wasn't rebellious. I wasn't. I did not turn backward." It's amazing that they should treat him so cruelly. But what's even more amazing is that Jesus was not coerced to do this. It's not only that he was not rebellious and that he submitted to this treatment, but look at what it says in verse 6. "I gave my back and my cheeks. I hid not my face. That I willingly offered myself to the wicked humanity so that they would mistreat me in this way." You see, this is why Jesus was able to say to his disciples before the cross that "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and the scribes and the chief priests, they're going to mock me and spit upon me and treat me cruelly, and I'm going to die." How did he know that? He knew that because he had read it in Isaiah 50. He understood what his Father's plan was for him. And he did not turn back. And this suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is what further enables him to speak a word that sustains the weary. Because he's been in suffering. He's experienced what it means to live in this world under the curse. He knows what it feels like to face the loss of loved ones when his good friend Lazarus died. He knows what it's like to have friends, young people, children. Listen to this. Sometimes your friends at school can be cruel to you. They can treat you unfairly. Jesus knows what that's like. He's been there. Because Judas used to eat bread with Jesus. And then he betrayed him. And his disciples, who had promised that they would always stick by Jesus, best friends forever, in the hour of trial, they all forsook him and fled. And he was left alone. He knows what it's like to be so bombarded by the needs of others that he himself is weary. He would go to places to get a rest, only to find the crowd waiting for him there. Jesus knows. He's not just speaking words that he's learned from a book. He's speaking words that have comforted himself in his own suffering. His suffering qualifies him, not just because he's been there. More significantly, because Jesus didn't just suffer for suffering's sake. He didn't just go through difficulties so that he would know what to say to you. His suffering had a point. It was a suffering to end suffering. Because when Jesus suffered, he suffered as a curse under the judgment of God. We know more than Isaiah knew here in Isaiah 50. Isaiah knew that this servant is going to suffer, but we know why he's going to suffer. We know how he's going to suffer. We know exactly why he suffered. It was so that he would do away with suffering, because he would do away with sin. He would take the curse of God upon himself, face the judgment of God, so that there would be no more suffering for his people. Jesus is able to speak a word that sustains the weary. And he's able to say to them, listen, I am dealing with the root cause of your suffering. The root cause of your weariness, I am dealing with. I'm putting it to rest so that I can put you to rest as well. So Jesus is able to sustain with a word those who are weary because he has a taut tongue, because he has a suffering submission. But thirdly, it's because he has a firm faith. And this is what you see in verses 7 through 9. You would think that he would shrink back, knowing what he knew about the impending cross. But that's not actually what happened. In fact, the opposite happened. It says here in verse 7, therefore I have set my face like a flint. And those are the words that are picked up by the gospel writer Luke in Luke 9, verse 51. That turning point in Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel, where in 9:51 it says, now Jesus now set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, though he knew exactly what was going to happen to him there. Now, why would he do that? Why did that steal his resolve? Why was he so determined to go forward? It's because he had a firm faith in the vindication of God. He suffered disgrace and mocking and ridicule and scorn from humanity. The nations were arrayed against him. There was Pilate and the Jews, the Roman, the Jews and Gentiles, all conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was not the end of the story. There's almost a belligerence that you see in the servant. He trusts his father. He trusts that the Lord God is going to vindicate him. That the Lord God is going to demonstrate before all humanity that this Jesus Christ is not an imposter. That he is actually who he says he is. The Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And so he says in verse 8, who will contend with me? Who is my adversary? Verse 9, he says, who will declare me guilty? He's almost like he's saying, come on, bring it on. All you who mocked me and scorned me and ridiculed me, come on now, where are you? Stand together with me and let's see what God says about you and what he says about me. Bring it on, he says. And the Father does vindicate him. The Father raises him from the dead on the third day. The Father raises him to his right hand so that now he stands in glory, or sits in glory at the right hand of the Father. And even now throughout history, the Father is vindicating his Son as he takes sinners from the kingdom of Satan and brings them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know what he's saying? He says to Satan, every time a Christian is converted, he says to Satan, now you take that. Who's the victor now? Who's the undisputed Lord of Lords and King of Glory now? And then at the consummation, when all the nations are gathered before the throne of Christ, those who spit upon him, those who flogged him, those who mocked and scorned him, those who, like the Beatles said, that we're more famous than Jesus, those who, like President Khrushchev of the Soviet Union, who threatened one day that he would show, boasted one day that he would show the last Soviet Christian on television. Where are they now? Where are they now? Think about the Romanian communists. Richard Wurmbrand tells a story how from 5 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock every night, he would have to hear, communism is great, communism is great, communism is great, Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid, no one serves Christ, Christ is a loser. For 12, 17 hours a day, he said, he had to listen to that nonsense. But that's not what you'll hear on the final day of judgment. Where's communism now? Where's the Soviet Union? Who are the Beatles? No, on that day, every one of them will say, Christ is Lord. See, that's what strengthened the Lord Jesus to press on like a flint, to be adamant and determined that he was going to do what his Father wanted him to do, though it was horrific and difficult and hard. It's because he knew that his Father would help him. The Lord God would not forsake him. That the Lord God would stand by him. And that all the nations and all the opposition, what about them? Well, he says, the end of verse 9, all of them will wear out like a garment. Something as insignificant as a moth will eat them up and wipe them away. He had a firm faith. And that's what qualifies him to speak a word that sustains the weary. That's why he can say to you, in all of your brokenness and weariness and tiredness, when the future is uncertain, or when the future is certain and it doesn't look that good at all, the Lord Jesus, who has a trained tongue, who has himself suffered, is the one who has a firm faith. And he's able to say to you, press on, my dear child. The Lord didn't forsake. My Father was faithful to me. It was excruciatingly difficult. At times, I walked in darkness and I had no glimmer of light. But he did not disown me. I was not put to shame. There have been thousands of accusers, but my God vindicated. You might, as we read through Isaiah 50, you might have thought, now where have I heard those words before? These questions, who is my adversary? Who will declare me guilty? And those are words that come in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the context, you remember, of Paul speaking about how this whole creation groans because it's been placed under the curse of sin. And not only does creation groan, but we ourselves groan because we live in this world of sadness and grief and sorrow. And we're longing, just as creation is, we're longing for the redemption of our sons, the resurrection of our bodies. We're longing for that day, for all things to become new. And the Apostle Paul, he takes these words from Isaiah and he brings them back. He says, who is to condemn? Who is going to bring any charge against us? Well, no one can, because they tried to bring them against Jesus Christ and they fell to the ground as false and useless. And they will be false and useless against you as well, that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what our Lord Jesus says to you. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't have despair. Don't give in to the schemes and lies and accusations of Satan, who will tell you that it's foolish to trust the Lord. No, Jesus is saying, I've been there. I know that's not true. He was faithful through thick and thin, right to the very end. So you can be as well. You can trust Him. He will not abandon. When everything seems so bad, when you're weary and tired and you don't think you can go on, the Lord Jesus comes and says, press on. The Father, He's faithful. So the Lord Jesus is your servant. He's able to speak to you a word that will sustain you when you are weary, because He is a trained tongue. He speaks with the wisdom that is from above. He has a suffering submission. He's been there, and He's been there to conquer it. And He has a firm faith in His Father who would not abandon Him. That's the servant's song proper. But then there are a couple of postscripts. Now, you children probably don't know what a postscript is, because you just know email and word processors. But a postscript is when you write a letter by hand with a pen on paper, you come to the end and then you think, oh, I forgot to tell them that. Now, on a word processor, you just move the cursor up and insert it there. But you can't do that when you're writing with pen and paper. And so you write P.S. Da-da-da-da-da. Oh, there's one more thing I forgot. P.S.S. Postscript. Script. Well, here's a postscript and a postscript script. The postscript is in verse 10, where the Lord addresses those who fear the Lord and who obey the voice of His servants. And He says to him, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Do you know what God is saying to people who are going through difficulties and struggles, but who do fear the Lord, who do obey His voice? He's saying, trust in Me. Rely on Me. He's actually saying what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28. Remember what He says there? Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what the Lord's saying to you this morning. If you fear the Lord and you obey the voice of Jesus Christ, then come to Him in all of your weakness and your sadness and your tears and your brokenness. And sometimes you've even moved beyond tears and you feel dull and lethargic and listless. Just go to the Lord Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the one who can sustain you. And He'll give you rest. He'll give you rest for your souls. And then there's a postscript script, P.S.S. That's in verse 11. It's speaking to those who refuse to come to Jesus and learn from Him. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches. He's addressing those who want to light their own way, who are in darkness, because we all are. But they have their own coping strategies. There's no way they're going to go to Jesus of Nazareth. Not a chance. I can do it, and I can do it alone. You know what Jesus or God says to them? There's the same kind of confidence, almost belligerence, that you find in verses 7 through 9. You know, God doesn't beg them to come. He doesn't cajole them. He doesn't plead with them. It's actually quite a sobering thing. He says to those who want to go it on their own, you know what He says? Well, look what He says in the middle of verse 11. He says, go ahead, do it. Walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. You don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ? All right then, just go away. Go your own way without Jesus Christ. He says, but you'll be forever restless. He says, this you have from my hand. You will lie down. That is, you think you'll have rest because you're weary. But you'll actually lie down in torment. That is, there is no rest for the weary apart from coming to Jesus Christ, the one who invites us. May God bless us with these words. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God and merciful Father, we are so thankful to You that You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Savior He is, the suffering servant, able to sustain with a word us when we are weary. And we pray that our Lord Jesus would go about His ministry of the word in our hearts and lives in the midst of this congregation, that those who are weary and tired and don't think they can go on, that they might be sustained by our dear Redeemer. And we pray, our God, for those who are in darkness but who think they can do it on their own, who light their own torches to guide them on their way. We pray that they would come to the Lord Jesus and that they would find rest for their souls. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.